To Colossians chapter 3, we are continuing our series in Colossians. We've made it through the first two chapters where Paul deals primarily with theology, laying that foundation. It's not that there's no application, but he deals primarily with theology. We come to chapters 3 and on, and he's going to deal now more with applying that theology to how we live our lives. And if you may recall, if you've been a part of this series, that the underlying theme, the underlying message of Colossians, and there's a lot that we have done to unpack it and to understand what it means, but when we get down to it, it is this: Jesus is enough. It's not Jesus plus this and Jesus plus that, and oh, you really need this and this and this to really be right with God, to really be truly spiritual in your life. It is Jesus is enough. So with that in mind, we've come to Colossians chapter 3 in verse 1. We're going to look at the first 10 verses this morning, and this is what Paul writes as he continues his letter. So, if you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on what is above, not on what is on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death whatever in you is worldly: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them, but now you must also put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his practices and have put on the new man, who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of his Creator. Father, we thank you again for your word and for this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians so many years ago. Father, we pray that today, in 2015, that the meaning would be as clear to us as it was to them, and that you would work this message deep into our hearts and minds. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this past week, the mainstream media and social media have been abuzz with the Bruce Jenner story. Has it not? You've all heard about it. Over and over again, it has sadly captivated many people in our society for the wrong reason. This morning, I'm not going to talk a lot about Bruce Jenner. I'm not going to talk about the issues that have led him to the course that he's chosen in his life, except to say this. At the heart of his story, as he expressed it in the interview, I guess a week or so ago, at the heart of his story is the issue of identity. Think about this. Bruce Jenner is undergoing gender modification in order to live in a way that he feels is most consistent with who he really is. That is consistent with his true identity as he sees it. Now, I know it's hard for us to see it from that perspective. It's hard for us to put ourselves in his shoes and put ourselves in his perspective and his mindset, because this may seem a little bit bizarre to most of us. But I want you to, for a minute, just think about this. Think about what he is willing to endure, what he's willing to subject himself to in order to change his life to be more who he believes he truly is. Just from a physical perspective, think about what he's willing to put himself through in order to claim, as he sees it, his true identity. I've told people this week, kind of jokingly, but I'm not really joking, that I would not be willing to endure the pain of getting hair plugs in order to have more hair. Much less, I'm serious, I'm not willing to do that. It doesn't, I mean, that's just not that important to me, much less making major changes to myself physically. The fact that he's willing to endure so much says a lot about the significance that identity plays in a person's life. But it also says a lot about how the enemy can use this issue of identity to lead us away from what God has for us. Think about it for a minute. If the enemy can get you to believe something about yourself that is not true, something about yourself in terms of the core of who you are, if he can get you to believe a lie about who you are, then he can lead you away from what God has for you, and he can do a lot of damage in your life along the way. In Hamlet, Act 1, Scene 3, there's a famous statement made. Laertes, a young lord, is preparing to depart for Paris, and his father, Polonius, gives him some parting words of wisdom. He tells him, first of all, to listen more than he talks, not bad, not to borrow or to lend money, and not to be gaudy. But then he gives him this most famous word of advice. He says, "This above all, to thine own self be true, and it must follow as the night the day. Thou canst not then be false to any man." And what he means by that is this. Listen, you have got to be true and to your own best interest. You've got to be loyal to your own best interest in order to be in a place where then you can help others and you can benefit others. And that's okay, right? As far as that goes, that's not a bad piece of advice. You've got to be able to kind of stand on your own and be solid enough as an individual to help others. But that's not how our 21st century ears hear a statement like that. When we hear, "to thine own self be true," what we hear is this: be true to who you really are. And that's akin to something else we hear in our culture a lot. Follow your heart. Because that's who you truly are. Follow the desires and the impulses of your heart, because then and only then will you be true to yourself. And isn't that what Bruce Jenner has done? You see, how we view the core of our identity, how we view the essence of who we are, will have a huge impact on how we live our lives. And that's why Paul spent so much time in chapters 1 and chapter 2 establishing that Jesus is enough, and that our identities as believers are found in Him. And having established our identity in Christ in the first two chapters, he now moves to discuss how our identity in Christ should impact how we live our lives. And that's what these verses that we read this morning are all about. If this is true, that we are a certain kind of person in Christ as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that ought to impact what we do, the choices we make, and how we live our lives. Listen, if Bruce Jenner will go to extraordinary lengths to change his life because of who he believes he is, then how much more should we who know the truth go to great lengths to be who God truly is? Made us to be. So here's the question. How do we do that? What does that look like? Well, here's the first step, and we're going to see three of them this morning. Number one, know who you are. Know who you are. This is in the first three verses that we're going to see this. Again, Paul's laid this foundation in the first couple of chapters already, so we don't need to spend a lot of time going over this issue and unpacking it. But it's important for us to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. He just barely kind of mentions it here in verse 1 to kind of pull us back to what he's already said. He says there, and you notice it, if you have been raised with the Messiah, and he's saying if you have, and if you're a believer in Christ, you have. But if you have been raised with the Messiah. Now, if you haven't been reading Colossians along, if you just jump in here at chapter 3, that's not going to make a whole lot of sense. Because he's referring back to chapter 2, and particularly to verses 9 through 12 and some statements that he made there about who we are in Christ and being raised with the Messiah. So hold your place in chapter 3 and just flip back as just a reminder to chapter 2 and look at verse 9. Chapter 2 and verse 9, "For in Him," that's in Christ, "the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily." Now look at verse 10. "And you, believer," you, Christian, "have been filled by Him who is the head over every ruler and authority. In Him, Christian, in Him, believer, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not done with hands by putting off the body of flesh in a circumcision of the Messiah. Having been buried with him, Christian, having been buried with him, believer, in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, if you recall, when we looked at that passage, we noticed several things about who we are in Christ. We noticed that we are complete. In Christ, we are complete. There is nothing more you need spiritually in your life. You have everything you need because you're in Christ, right? You are connected to Him. You have everything you need because you are filled with the one in whom the fullness of God dwells. We also saw that in Christ you are changed. That's what he means by circumcision. He says, not a circumcision done with hands. We're not talking about a physical thing here. God did surgery on your heart. He changed us internally. And we saw thirdly that in Christ you are forgiven. He says you died with him and you were raised with him in the sense that his death and his resurrection and the benefit of his death and his resurrection have been applied to your life through faith in Jesus. You have died with him and you have been raised with him. You're forgiven because he died to the penalty of sin. Now, if you weren't here when we looked at those verses in that passage, I put a resource in your note. It's a sermon that I preached on that called A Whole New Life. You can find it at our website. And I encourage you to go back and to listen to that because it gives a foundation for what we're going to talk about in these next several weeks. There's also for you to look at later on the backside of your notes a list of statements from other letters that Paul has written about who we are in Christ to give you kind of a fuller appreciation for your identity in Christ. But that's what Paul is referring back to here with this statement where he says, if you have been raised with Christ. He's taking us back to thinking about our new identity in Christ. And folks, if we don't get this, nothing else he says will make sense. That's why he says in verse 3 that your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. Now, hidden can mean a couple of things, right? It can mean hidden from view. But I think it can also mean, and I think this is what he means here, that it's hidden in the sense that it's somewhere safe and secure. Your identity in the Messiah, your identity in Christ is safe and secure in Him. Right? Your new life rests securely in the person of Christ and nothing can ever change it. That's your new identity. That's the foundation. And that's all wrapped up in that phrase where he says, if you have been raised with the Messiah. So what do we do with that? Where do we go with that? Well, look at what he says. He says, seek what is above. Set your mind on what is above. In other words, develop a mindset that is consistent with your new identity. If I could borrow a phrase from a friend of mine who's a pastor, he says we need to develop an above-the-line perspective, an above-the-line mindset. We need to think not just in terms of our natural life, we need to think in terms of the spiritual life, the new life that God has created in us. You know, I often hear Christians talk about the Christian life like this, especially when we talk about, you know, pursuing holiness and godliness and righteousness in our life. This is often what I hear. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, right? Oh, I know I shouldn't sin, but I've got this sinful nature and I find that I sin every day, every moment, in fact. And one day God's going to take it all away. One day, praise God, when Jesus comes back, I'm going to be made new. But right now, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Is there some truth in that? Yeah, there is some truth in that. But what I hear when I hear that is an excuse not to grapple with our new identity in Christ. When I hear that, I hear a complacency with a below-the-line mindset. No, we haven't yet been glorified when sin will no longer be an issue in our life. But yes, we have been changed. Yes, as we grow in Christ, the more we will become aware of how sin has impacted our lives. But we will also become more aware of God's new work in us. See, if we never get to the place that we understand our newness in Christ, we will never set our minds on things above that now, right now, characterize who we are. We will continually embrace the values and the priorities of this world, and we will live as if the world and the priorities of the world define who we are. And this is a big, big problem in the church. And I don't mean our church, I mean the church. The priorities and the values of the world defining us, turning us into religious consumers oftentimes. I want you to look at a picture real quick. Let's put that picture up there. This is a picture of a friend of mine. This is Hayden. He's a pastor in Gainesville, and this is his wife. And those are his three kids. Notice something? One of the kids doesn't look like the others. And as you might expect, he was adopted. In fact, it's only been recently, in the last couple of months, that they have finalized the adoption. And you know what happened when they adopted this young man? He got a brand new name. His first name stayed the same, Adrian, but his last name has changed. He is now Norris, Adrian Norris. But it was more than just a change of name. That change of name represents something. It represents the fact that there's been this huge change in his life. And a big part of his new life is understanding what it means to be a Norris. He's having to learn to think and act in a whole new way because of his new identity. He has a new home, new parents, new siblings, a whole new way of life. And a part of learning all that's just a learning curve of what it means to be a Norris. But the same thing is true of us. We have a whole new identity. We've been adopted into the family of God. And we need to grow more and more in the knowledge of who we are so that we can live in a way that is consistent with our new nature. And this leads me to the second point. You need to know who you are, but secondly, you need to kill who you were. You need to kill who you were. This is in verses 5 through 8. You know, a big part of Adrian's life right now, that young man, is coming to the realization that his new life requires a new way of living for him. What he did in his old life doesn't always fit with who he is now. And what a great picture that is of you and I and our identity in Christ. What was consistent with our old identity, our old self, and by the way, our old self was a self that was dead in our sins, a self that was separated from God, a self that was in slavery to sin. And what was consistent with that kind of life is not consistent with our new identity in Christ. And so look at what Paul says in verse 5. Therefore, put to death whatever in you is worldly. And then he goes on to give us some examples of what worldliness looks like. So let's spend a few minutes unpacking what he's saying here. Don't miss a key word in verse 5 there. The word therefore. This word connects verses 5 through 8 to everything that went before, the whole discussion of having a new identity in Christ. Why is that important? Because the only power that we have to deal with sin in our life, the only power that we have to live out the Christian life is based on what God has already done in us. Listen to me. We do not have a pull yourself up by your own bootstraps kind of theology. You know, a rugged individualism. You just put your mind to it, you can get it done. You can make yourself a better person. Paul is not suggesting that the key to dealing with sin is just trying really, really hard to do away with it. Don't read verses 5 through 8 if you're not reading them in the context of the work that God has already done in us. That's always the source of power in the Christian life. That's why Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, present yourself to Him, your body, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. It's always in response to what God has already done in us. But, having been changed by God, having received a new identity in Christ, we are now obligated to deal with sin in our lives. That's what put to death means. When He says put that stuff to death, it means put an end to it. Get rid of it. Treating sin lightly or casually is not acceptable in the Christian life. Well, wait a minute, Pastor, someone will say. Well, what about grace?
You're always talking about grace and the free grace and eternal life is a free gift. What about grace? Doesn't grace mean that God no longer holds our sin against us? Yeah, it does. But listen, it doesn't mean that sin no longer matters. That's a misunderstanding of grace. God no longer holds our sin against us. That's true. But sin still matters. In fact, look at what Paul says in verse 6. After giving a sampling of the kinds of sin that belong to our worldly nature, he says this, because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. Now, he's not suggesting that Christians will experience the wrath of God because of their sin. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus experienced the wrath of God on our behalf for all those who will come to him. Here's what he's saying. Sin invokes the wrath of God. God's judgment will come to this world. This world is under a curse because of sin. It's that serious. So why would we want to mess around with it? Why would we casually indulge in it? Why would we purposely embrace it? Something that invokes that kind of response from God. Why would we treat it lightly? You see, Paul gives us two motivations for dealing with sin in these verses. One motivation for dealing with sin in your life is that God has changed you. You're a new person. He rescued you. He made you a part of His family. So your old sinful way of life no longer makes sense. It no longer fits with who you are. That's what we see in verse 7. He says, you once walked in these things. When you were living in them, implication is that's not who you are anymore. That's not where you're at. That's not who you are at the core of your being. But Paul gives us another motivation here to deal with sin. God is holy, and as a holy God, He takes sin very seriously. Seriously enough to send Jesus Christ to die and to endure His wrath on our behalf. So we should take it seriously too. And taking sin seriously means putting it to death. You need to know that this is not a passive endeavor. Putting sin to death isn't something that you just kind of happen into in your life. It's an active pursuit. It involves searching out those parts of your life that are not pleasing to God, those parts of your life that are not consistent with His holy nature. Now, what does that presuppose? You searching out sin in your life, finding those areas of your life that are not pleasing to God, what does that presuppose? It presupposes that we know what pleases and displeases God. It assumes that we can define sin and we know what it looks like. And more in our culture today, people don't know right and wrong. We have so forcefully redefined sin and righteousness that we are raising a generation of people who practically have no moral compass. It's coming out more and more in our culture, and you can see it and I can see it. I was at Santa Fe High School this week, sitting in my car right along the sidewalk of the school, right in front of the school. I had my window down, and there was a young man there with a group of other young men, and he looked down the sidewalk and he saw a young lady, and he said out loud for everyone around him to hear in the most vile and obscene terms what he wanted to do to that young lady. Standing there, I had my window down, I'm looking at him like, you got to be kidding me. No sense of right and wrong at all. Didn't look over his shoulder. No, boy, I wonder if a teacher heard me. Nothing. And that's leaking into the church and into the lives of believers who see no need to put to death sin in their lives. It doesn't even register for many people. That's why it's important for us to know the nature of God. That's why it's important for us to know what pleases God. That's why it's important for us to know His will for us. And the best way to do that is to know His Word. It's here that we find out what sin and righteousness really look like. For example, in verses 5 and 8, Paul gives us a sampling. This is not a comprehensive list. This is not everything in the world that God would define as sin. But it gives us a sampling. These are the kinds of things that you need to put to death in your life. Look at what he says. In verse and verse 5. Therefore, put to death whatever in you is worldly. And here's his sample. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Now look at those sins in verse 5. What do these have in common? These all have to do with pursuing what you want without any regard for the boundaries that God has established in life. That's where all these sins kind of hover around. These sins are about feeding your own desires and feeding my own desires. And the first three deal with sexual sins. That's not all of them. But listen, this was an issue in Paul's culture, and this is an issue in our culture as well. Now, I mentioned last week that sex is a gift from God. It is good. It is something to be enjoyed, but it is to be enjoyed in the boundaries that God has given us. It is to be enjoyed on His terms. And to disregard the boundaries that God has given us for sex leads us down increasingly sinful and painful and destructive paths in our lives. And by the way, just by way of review, what is God's design for sex for us? It's one man and one woman in the bonds of a covenant marriage relationship, period. Anything outside of that is sexual immorality. And so if you're putting to death sin in your life, you've got to deal with this issue. This is an issue that's not, you know, it comes and goes. This is fundamental in our human nature, and we have got to deal with it. And oh, by the way, that includes dealing with lust as well. Then look at verse 8. But now you must also put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, the beginning of verse 9. The sins of verse 8 and the beginning part of verse 9 deal with how we relate to other people. Not so much us fueling our own desires in ways that God has not ordained for us to do it, but how we interact with, how we deal with other people. So he talks about things like angerness, which can also be bitterness. Are you bitter, unforgiving? Rage, malice, malicious behavior. Malicious behavior is behavior intended on hurting something, bringing harm to someone. By the way, bullying would fall under this. Real bullying, not some of the nonsense that goes on today, but real bullying is malicious behavior. Slander, which is lying about someone to hurt them. Filthy language, which could not only be, you know, using obscene language, but abrasive language, lying to others. All of these do damage to people. All of these bring harm to one another, and all of these tear apart community that God wants us to build. We've got to put them to death in our lives. You see how this works? We've got to know what sin looks like. We've got to see if it is in us, and then we have got to deal with it by the grace of God. And by the power that He has given us. And here's what the mature Christian will do. He will invite the Holy Spirit to expose anything in him that is a part of his old sinful nature. He'll ask the Holy Spirit to expose anything in him that's not consistent with who he is in Christ. He will read Scripture and he will look for issues of sin and holiness and righteousness with an eye on his own life, always seeking to put to death whatever does not belong to his new identity in Christ. So you need to know who you are. You need to kill who you were, which, by the way, is an ongoing process. It's not something you did yesterday and now you're done. And then finally, you need to embrace who you will be. And that's the third point here. Embrace who you will be. We're running a little low on time, so I'm going to do this quickly, but I want you to stick with me, all right? When God saved you, listen to me, He changed you. When God saved you, He changed you. But that change was the beginning of an ongoing work that will reach its completion someday. We have a brand new identity in Christ right now. But the full outworking of who we are in Christ will not be fully apparent until He finishes His work in us. Are you following me? Right now, we are new creatures in Christ. Right now, we are sons of God. But what that means in terms of when it is fully applied to our lives is not yet apparent. In fact, that's what John says in 1 John 3:2. Look at your notes there. Dear friends, now, right now, we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. My dad has a really great illustration for this idea. He used it on Wednesday night in our Bible study, so I'm going to steal it and use it myself. When he was a young man, growing up on the Keys, he had a friend who became a Marine, so he went away to boot camp. And when he came back a different person. The Marines changed him. He talked differently. He stood differently. He presented himself differently. But here's the thing. He became a Marine the moment he lifted his hand and he swore that oath of office. He had a brand new identity at that moment. He was a Marine. But it wasn't until boot camp was completed that he fully exhibited the qualities of a Marine. And I think that's what Paul has in mind in verse 4. Look at what he says there. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, and that's looking forward, that's thinking forward towards His coming one day, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. I think Paul's saying the same thing as John is saying in 1 John 3. There is a future fulfillment to God's work in us. Ultimately, it is tied to the coming of Christ. That's when ultimately His work will fully, completely be done, when He comes and He makes all things new. But here's what it means for you and me. We can have confidence that God will finish what He has started in us. In fact, Paul says that very explicitly to the Philippians. Look in your notes. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Look, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We can live with the confidence that God is not finished with us, that our own failures, our own shortcomings, our own weaknesses do not ultimately define us. God has a plan and He has a goal, and He has not abandoned that goal. His purpose is to make us righteous, not just in our standing before Him. We are righteous in our standing before Him right now, fully, completely, wholly forgiven, but to make us righteous in our actual character as well. And He will finish what He has started. And this reality that God is not finished, that God has changed us and He has got a plan and a goal for us, doesn't just give us a hope for the future, but it motivates us right now in the present. See, we don't sit around waiting for God to do His thing. All right, God, come on, you know, do this work in me. We don't just sit around waiting for Jesus to come. Yeah, I'm just going to kind of be this old poor sinner saved by grace until Jesus comes home. No, we actively pursue growing in righteousness right now. Yes, it is God who is at work in us and who will complete it someday. But it is a cooperative effort. And it is a right now process that we're going through. In fact, look down at verse 10. He says, you are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, you are a new creation, and a part of that is an ongoing transformation in your life to be more and more like God, to be more and more like the One who saved you. Look in your notes, 1 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, Paul writes, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being right now transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. It's happening right now. And we are to be active participants in that transformation. That's why the command in verse 5, put these things to death. That's why the command in verse 12, we didn't get there because we're going to look at it next week. Put on these things, these new qualities, these new characteristics of a new life. See, here's the point. Since it is God's purpose and plan to transform you, to change you, to make you more like Christ, we should embrace His work in us. We join in what God is doing in us, looking forward to how He will complete that new work and how our new identity will become more and more a part of who we are. It may be painful at times, like boot camp. It may be painful at times, but knowing the outcome, Knowing what God is doing, knowing where God is taking us, we persevere through the process. And it's more than just about putting to death sin in our lives. We don't want to become sin-focused people. We need to be sin-conscious. We need to be aware of sin in our lives. We need to deal with it, but we don't need to be sin-focused. It's more than just putting off those old things. It's putting on what is a part of the new nature that God has given us. And we see what that new nature looks like in verses 12 through 17. But you're going to have to come back next week to find out what those new characteristics are, because I really want to spend some time on them, and we don't have time this morning. Y'all okay for another 30 minutes? No? Okay, come back next week. Because we really need to spend some time talking about what does it look like. So listen, listen to me. Here are my questions for you. Do you know who you are? You've got to start there. You've got to start there, or you'll never be able to live out who God made you to be. Are you killing who you were? Don't play around with sin. See it like God does. How does God see sin? He sees it something that is worthy of His wrath. And He also sees it as something that is not consistent with who you are in Christ. And number three, will you embrace who you will be? God has got a plan for you. Are you joining Him in His work, cooperating with Him, and becoming the person He is shaping you to be? Now listen, those questions only make sense if you have entered into a relationship with Christ through faith. None of those questions, none of the points that I made this morning make any sense if you have never come to faith in Christ. You know, I talked about that kid at Santa Fe. You know what? He's just being and expressing who he is at the core of his nature. A fallen, sinful human being. And that's who we all are, or who we were, before we came to faith in Christ. Now, there used to be a society and there used to be a culture that would at least press people to conform to some form of public decency and some form of public morality. That is disappearing more and more. But here's the silver lining on that. As that external pressure from society begins to disappear more and more, it becomes more and more evident to us, more and more clear to us what the sinful nature really looks like in human beings. And you and I are all in the same boat. I'm not busting that kid's chops. I'm not busting Bruce Jenner's chops. We are all in the same boat apart from the grace of God and the mercy of Jesus Christ. So my question for you this morning is, have you done that? Have you put your faith in Him? Like Dylan this morning, have you admitted your own sinfulness? Believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He was, that He died on the cross to pay your penalty? And have you actively confessed Him as your Savior and come to Him for that gift of eternal life? Because then these questions will apply to you, but not before then. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to do something for me. If you're at that place in your life and you're saying, you know what, these are issues that I need to deal with. This whole issue of eternal life, of dealing with my sin, of coming to Christ as my Savior. I need to deal with that. I need to talk about it, or I'm ready to do something about it. Listen, if that's where you're at, I want you to let me know. And I always give just a number of ways for you to respond, because there's nothing magical about, you know, one way or over another. But when we stand in a moment and we sing a song of invitation, that's an opportunity for you to come right down and to say, you know what? This is what I need to do in my life. I need to deal with this right now. I need to accept Christ. I need to put my faith in it. Or put it in your own words. I'll know what you mean. Or maybe you'll say, you know what, I have some questions. This is something I need to deal with, but I have a few questions. Or you can catch me after the service. I'm always here. Just come up out, just right down here, just come up, grab my elbow and say, hey, you have a couple of minutes, I want to talk, and I'll have a couple minutes. Or fill out that communication card. Make sure I have some contact info there, but check the boxes. I want to talk to somebody about how to become a Christian. If that's you this morning, don't leave this place without taking some action, some step to contact me. Not because I have any power to save you. You know that, right? I'm not a priest. This is not how it works. But because I have this, the Word of God, which tells us who we are, who God is, what He's done for us, and how we can respond to Him. Would you do that? Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. The encouragement that we are not who we were, that you have changed us, that you have made us new in Christ, that you've given us a new identity. And Father, a big part of our life as Christians is living in light of that. Because sometimes, Father, our thinker and our feeler lie to us. Tell us that we're not really new. We really have no power over sin. But Father, we know that we do by your grace, by the power of your Spirit in us, by the work of your Spirit in us, Father. We know that we do by faith. So Father, let us live in that faith. Let us have that above the line perspective that says, no matter what I think, no matter what I feel, no matter what I see with my natural eyes, this is who I am. I am in Christ. Father, help us to deal with sin. Every one of us has some issue somewhere. And we need to see that. And not just see it, but see it for what it is and deal with it. But Father, help us not to get just caught up and sin-focused. And even as we deal with our sin, Father, turn our eyes towards the work that you're doing in us, the transformation that you're doing in us. Help us to see that, Lord, those qualities and characteristics and attitudes and behaviors that you are producing in us that are consistent with your nature. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that's never put their faith in you, never come to that place of that realization, I have a serious problem that I cannot fix on my own. And only God can take care of this sin problem. Lord, draw them, I pray this morning, to the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.